I would like to call your attention now to the psalm that I read a few moments ago, which is Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And there is one verse in particular that I want to look at with you in this message, and that is verse 3. Psalm 63:3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, our prayer and desire now is for your blessing upon your word. It is your word. Apply it to us, we pray. Give us understanding. Give us your spirit to apply this blessed text to our own hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The title of the psalm tells us who the author was and where he was when he wrote it. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He seems to have been in the wilderness of Judah at two different stages of his life, early on and later. And writers are differed in their opinion of which one this is. I tend to think it's probably the earlier incident when he is fleeing from Saul. Saul is seeking his life. And David is fleeing for his life, and he's out staying in the boonies, we might say, in the wilderness and desert land of Judah. It could have been later under the similar circumstances, only with Absalom instead. Whatever the case, David was in great distress. He describes it as a thirstiness in verse 1. He is away from home, away from the normal routines and the normal location and the normal worship of God there in his sanctuary. He's in a dry and thirsty land. And that was true not just materially, but spiritually. He longs to see, verse 2, the power and glory of God as he had seen it back home in Jerusalem and in the sanctuary. David was hiding for his life. Let that sink in. His life was under threat. His life was in danger. Saul had tried already to take his life. He'd thrown the javelin at him and missed. And at one point, he had sent to his house to bring him to execution. You remember he escaped with some help there from family. He said there at one point to Jonathan, "There is but a step between me and death." His life hung in a very delicate balance. And yet, here in exile in the wilderness of Judah, he finds cause to worship the Lord. If you can worship the Lord in the desert of Judah while your life is being hunted by the king of Israel, then that is certainly an indication of walking with the Lord and knowing the Lord in your heart by faith. He says something here in verse 3 that is so precious, so gripping, and I hope that it will grip your heart today. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. He says, in so many words, I must worship the Lord. I must praise Him. And he uses the word bless there in verse 4 and speaks of the lifting up of his hands being the indication of prayer unto God. He says, I must do this because God's love is great. How great is God's love? God's love is better than life. Let me just make a few plain observations here on this verse. First of all, life is good. When David says life here, he's talking obviously about earthly life. Life as a person walking on this earth. Life is a good thing. In fact, in our speech with one another, we often speak of life as the best thing. Nothing better than life. Life ultimately is our very existence. It's our very personhood. Without life, what do you have? You have nothing. You have no consciousness, no existence. Life is what we are. Remember the words of our Lord in the New Testament, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul or your life is the most basic and essential thing that you are. And if you were to amass the whole world and own the whole world, you know, some of these characters that we hear about in the news today are trying to do that. I think they want to own the whole world. And they've gathered a big part of it in some cases to themselves and to their bank account and so on. But they will die, and when they die, what good will all of that material wealth have gained them? Nothing. A man has zero profit if he gains the whole world and yet dies and loses his soul. Even those who are ungodly in this world admit that life itself is better than money, better than success, better than fame, better than anything else. What enjoyment or pleasure is better than life? Can you think of anything that's better than life? No, because you have to have life in order to enjoy any pleasure or anything on this earth whatsoever. Furthermore, those who are lost will even admit that a difficult life is still better than no life at all. How often do you hear a conversation like this? How's life? And the answer comes back, better than the alternative. And what does that mean? Well, it means that even no matter how difficult life is, it's still better than being dead. Better to live with difficulty than not to live at all. In the words of Ecclesiastes 9, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Life is good. We avoid death at all cost. Literally at all cost. Think what a person will do to spare their life or the life of a loved one. You can't put a figure of dollars and cents upon it, can you? Or it may be necessary to undergo the knife in a surgery and not to know what the outcome will be. You know, one of those dreadful terms is exploratory surgery. But sometimes it's necessary in hope of saving the life. We risk the life in hopes of saving the life. You remember stories of people who had to suffer amputations. Maybe you've known some who have suffered an amputation, cut off a limb. Why? In order to save the rest of the life, to save the rest of the body. And there are these harrowing stories of, you know, hikers out by themselves and so on that have to do their own amputation with their own pocket knife in order, what? In order to save their life. Because life is precious. After a tornado has passed through and done great destruction, the first question that is asked, or maybe the first question that is answered in a news report, is how many lives were lost? And it's bad enough if it's buildings and property and vehicles and so on, but as long as no lives were lost, we breathe a sigh of relief. Same with a shipwreck or a fire that sweeps through a place or something. How many lives lost? Stuff can be replaced, but life cannot be replaced. Life is precious. Life is the best thing. Sometimes stories make the news of rescue efforts to save a life. And it is amazing, all of the people, the numbers of people and equipment and effort that goes into rescuing a person in a dangerous place. Many man hours and equipment involved and so on, because life is good. Life is the best. It is so sad to see glaring inconsistencies and fractures in our modern world to this principle. We see these awful exceptions. Life in the womb is considered worthless, meaningless, not life at all to some. Same way with the elderly and the sick. Their life doesn't count in the minds of some. And yet, on the other hand, in other cases, there are enormous amounts of money and efforts spent to keep a dying person alive another day, another week, another month. I'm saying all that to say this: we put a high premium, and we should put a high premium on life. After all, it is God's creation and made in His image, unlike animals. What could be better than life? Can you think of anything better than life? Our text tells us there's one thing better than life, and that is the loving kindness of God. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. It's interesting that in the Hebrew language, the word life here is in the plural. And the Hebrew does that oftentimes for emphasis. If we were translating in a crassly, literal way, that this is what we would say: thy loving kindness is better than lives, better than the best life, better than all life, is the loving kindness of God. If you lived 1,000 lives, the loving kindness of God would be better than it all. This verse tells us in context what a premium David put on the loving kindness of God. And let me just point out also that the word loving kindness here is oftentimes, in fact most of the time in the Old Testament, translated mercy. The mercy of God, or kindness and goodness. Loving kindness. Yes, David puts a premium on this even above life itself. This is better than life. Here he is hiding in caves in Judah, and he's thinking about how much in jeopardy his life is. And he says, you know, there's something better than life. As hard as I'm trying to preserve my life, as much as I value my life, if God is not with me, if God is not for me, if I do not know His goodness and mercy and love, what good is life? What is there to live for? I might as well die at the hand of Saul than to live without knowing the love and the mercy of God. In Scripture, we must distinguish between love and love. There is God's love that is a common love that He has to all of His creation. It's a love that He shows even to His enemies when He sends rain on their fields and sunshine and fruitful harvests and good cheer. But that's not the love that David is talking about here. This is a love that is better than life. This is a love that amounts to life. This is a saving love. This is a love that chooses whom he will love, distinguishes those whom he loves in a special way, sends his son to be their redeemer, calls them by his grace, sanctifies them, and eventually takes them to his heaven and glorifies them with himself forever. This is that love. This is a special love. It is the love of the same quality as that which, with which the Father loves the Son. It's an amazing thing to consider. But this is what our Lord tells us in His prayer in John 17. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Think of the love between the Father and the Son. We can only imagine what it must be. Jesus says that is the love of God toward all those who are saved by Christ and those who are given to Christ, those who are in union with Him. Oh, what great love. In fact, this is what is the most stunning and amazing thing of all. This love of God for His redeemed ones is a love that gave up His dearly beloved Son to be our mediator, to take our place in suffering the penalty of sin in His death on the cross. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, gave Him up to die that death of the cross. God commendeth. He puts on display His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Christ on the cross is the supreme demonstration of love on the part of God to our souls. Let me read a couple of other passages. This is just music to our ears. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, John writes yet again, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we know God loves us? Look at the cross. Look at Calvary. There you see the fullness of the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, this loving kindness, this mercy, this saving grace never ends. You know, life on this earth does come to an end. But the loving kindness of God knows no end. It extends on beyond this life. His loving kindness will follow our spirit into His presence forever. It will be there at the resurrection day when our bodies are raised up in a glorified state and united with those spirits once again. Here is a love that never ends. It extends beyond this life. No wonder David says it's better than life. It outlasts life. This is an eternal love that secures eternal life. This is an eternal love that bestows eternal life. The eternality of that love is spoken of in Romans chapter 8 in these wonderful words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Maybe distress? Maybe persecution? Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, he says, none of these things can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he includes in the list death. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This loving kindness is better than life. Death may separate us from what we know is this life, or death may bring this life to an end, but the love of God continues on. Death cannot separate us from His love. And so in the words of the Song of Solomon, this love is truly strong as death. Strong as death. In other words, death is no match for the love of God. His love is an undying love, better than life. Now, the third thing that we want to note is, knowing that you are the object of the loving kindness of God changes all of life. It changes your whole perspective on this present life. It puts life into perspective. There is a transformative power in knowing the loving kindness of God, it transforms how we think, how we live, how we react. Knowing that God loves you with His saving love provides true, deep, satisfying meaning to life. It provides a purpose for living. How did David endure all of these afflictions and trials that he faced? It's because he knew of the love of God. He knew that he was the object of heavenly love. And so it didn't matter how much earthly hatred came from King Saul or anyone else. As long as God loved him, then that gave him a reason to live on. It enabled him to endure these difficulties, and more than endure, he found peace, contentment, joy in the midst of all these afflictions. He's happy. He's praising God and blessing the name of the Lord. He sees this as the only proper response to God's love. You notice verse 3 begins with this dependent clause, because thy loving kindness is better than life. That clause doesn't stand on its own. It's dependent on the independent clause, my lips shall praise thee. This is why his lips praise. Because God has shown him his loving kindness, which is so wonderful, so good, so great, it's better than life itself. Saving love demands a response of gratitude, adoration, and service unto the Lord. The whole concept of life is transformed when you know that God loves you with His saving love. And I don't mean to be trite in saying it this way, but a bad day with God is better than a good day without Him. A bad day with God is better than the best of days without Him. And it is better to die with God's love than to continue to live without it. And we have the testimony of thousands of years of martyrs for the sake of Christ to testify to that. Better to suffer and die as a martyr for Christ than to continue to exist on earth without Him and His love and His grace and His salvation. I read a verse a moment ago from this same passage in Matthew, but earlier Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's the martyr. He loses his life, and yet he finds life. He finds a better life. And it is the testimony of every Christian in one way or other. We give up our selfish ambitions. We lose our life so that we might find a better life and walk with one who himself is the life. We saw that so recently in John chapter 14. We see this outlook and this perspective in the book of Daniel, in this scene where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are threatened to be cast into the fiery furnace. And they say, as their last words, presumably, to the king Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, they came that close to martyrdom. Unless God had wrought this marvelous miracle, they would have been burned up in an instant. They said this, "If it be so, O king, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." I think they were thinking either miraculously or through death, your hold upon us is limited. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." What had these three Hebrew children discovered? It's better to know the love of God and to walk in obedience to him than to continue to live otherwise upon this earth. Paul says in one place there in the book of Acts, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." Now, what's wrong with Paul? Is he suffering from low self-esteem and a poor self-image? No. He had discovered what David was talking about here in our text. To know the love of God and to walk in obedience to him is better than life. It's worth dying for, to serve and please and honor one who loves you so much. Listen to the way he puts it to the Philippians. He says, "My desire is that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ." Paul says, I don't have any life or existence outside of Christ. He is my life. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, the world says, oh, to die is to lose, and it's to lose everything. You lose your life. For a Christian, death is gain. Gain. So much so that Paul says, I'm divided in my mind about which I would really prefer at this moment. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He wants to stay and be an encouragement and help to the saints on this earth at the same time. And you can't be in two places at once. Well, the Lord left Paul on this earth for a little longer. One hymn writer says that when you die in the Lord, 'tis no longer death to die. No longer death to die. It's falling asleep. It's going to be with the Lord. It's something far better. We have in Christ the assurance of a better life. I am the life, he said. The believer in Christ is no stranger to death. Think about that. A believer in Christ has been dying to sin and self since he first came to believe in Christ. Death is no strange matter. And so, knowing that you're the object of this love changes your whole perspective on life. To properly enjoy life, you must find something bigger than life. You know, that's in a way the message of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He's trying to enjoy life by focusing on life. And he's never happy, he's never content. He sees God and knows him and his loving kindness, and he's able to enjoy the little pleasures of life that God gives along the way. Because he had found something bigger and better than life. What could possibly be bigger and better than life? Oh, the saving mercy of God. Now, let me say fourthly this. those who are not the object of this love, those who do not know the loving kindness of God, would be better off having never been born. That's what Jesus said about Judas Iscariot. And those are some of the most solemn words of inspiration. Better for that man if he'd never been born. Inasmuch as God's love is better than life, God's wrath is worse than death. Better to have never been born than to have never been born again. If you don't know God's saving love in Christ, then your life is perfectly wasted. It's not worthy of the name life at all. It's just a bare existence. Only the believer in Christ who knows the love of God lives up to the potential with which man was created in the image of God, to know Him and love Him. Those who are strangers to the loving kindness of God would be better never born. But, my friend, the fact is you've been born and you cannot go back. You can't undo your birth. So that's no longer an option. The only course that is good now is to come to know the loving kindness of the Lord, to humbly come to Christ for salvation and find life in Him. Life that is beyond earthly life, life that is spiritual, life that is everlasting, eternal life. Let this be your great concern. Let it be the great concern of every one of us today, to seek the Lord. Seek Him more than you seek earthly life, more than you seek earthly joy and pleasure and wealth and experiences and the like. Seek the Lord and you'll find contentment in every other area. There's no joy like knowing the Lord. There's no love like His. And His love, again, transforms all of life. Every true Christian will testify to that fact. Now, I have to tell you a story to illustrate this point today. Long ago and far away, there was a young boy who lived in what today we might call a dysfunctional family, and mother and father, though they were married and remained married, they were not very happy. They fought and bickered at one another. And it was a very unhappy family. And sometimes this young boy would go out to the back of the farm in a private place and weep because of the turmoil in the home. And he would wish that he'd never been born. You know, parents don't realize what impact quarreling and bickering has upon young children, observers. Life went on. And when that boy, who was my father, was 22 years old, enlisted in the United States Air Force, went to a church, was invited by a fellow airman to attend a church in Tennessee, and for the first time in his life, he heard about the loving kindness of God in the gospel. And the Lord wrought graciously and savingly in him in those days. He became a believer. And I'm telling you that to tell you, for 22 years he didn't know what life was for. He finally figured it out when he came to know the Lord. When he found the Lord, or we should say when the Lord found him. And I only tell that story because I think enough years have passed and enough people are off the scene of this world to where it's safe to tell it. It's kind of a private story to tell. My father told me that story several times. Thank God for everyone who has come to know the loving kindness of God, that it is better than life, and it makes life worth living. Thank the Lord. Well, have you found his loving kindness? Has his loving kindness found you? Do you know the Lord? Can you say heartily with David, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee? Must you burst forth with praise and thanksgiving to God because of his loving kindness? My friend, that's what it is to be a Christian. This is an Old Testament definition of what a Christian is. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. So I encourage you to come to know the loving kindness of the Lord. Seek him while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. And let us take this message to others in this world everywhere we go.